Amazing Grace. What an amazing song. This song is sung, performed, recited in some way, shape, or form, believe it or not, 10 million times a year. If you do the math, which I'm not very good at, but I have a calculator, if you do the math, that turns out to be 27,400 times per day. Somewhere that song is performed on radio, TV. Maybe it's in a little country church. Maybe it's in a city church. Maybe it's at a funeral. Most recently, it was in an inauguration. Amazing Grace. There's just something about that song. But what is it about that song that draws us so much to Jesus? I think it's part of it is the certainly the music, but I think it's the words. They reach down and touch a place in us that we call our soul. And we just feel like, ah, oh, this is hope. This is hope. We all love the song Amazing Grace, but here's the question. Do we understand God's amazing grace? Because when we do, when we fully appreciate what amazing grace is all about, we'll have a joy and a confidence and an assurance about not only our present, but our future. We're in a series that's titled Enough. And this week we're looking at this question specifically, is Jesus enough for my sins? Today's message is going to honestly be quite autobiographical because I have been on a journey to understand God's grace most of my life. I wish I could tell you that I understood it all of my life, but I didn't. I haven't because I grew up in an era and I grew up in a genre of Christianity that sang Amazing Grace like we often do, but never helped me understand or embrace the amazing grace of God. The kind of grace that transformed John Newton from a human trafficker to becoming a pastor, from selling slaves to freeing slaves. And over my years, the understanding of grace has expanded and it's evolved so much that I'm so grateful now for this thing called grace. And I want you to be able to have a great experience in your life as you understand what is so amazing about grace. Because I talk to many people who are just like me, who have a kind of an idea of what grace is about, but not really. And today we really want to be able to understand God's amazing grace, because when we do, there is a peace and a joy that comes from knowing that all of our sins are totally and fully forgiven. So before we can talk about sins, let's go ahead and first define what sin means. Sin is more than breaking rules that God has put in the Bible. You know, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, the do this and the don't do that. It's more than that, friends. Sin is less about our actions and more about our attitude. You see, our actions live downstream from our attitudes. We have to have an attitude, and that attitude eventually causes us to commit actions. And the attitude that leads us into sinful behavior is really a sinful attitude, and it kind of goes like this. I don't think I need God in my life. In fact, I don't even maybe necessarily think God has my goodness in mind. Because I read the Bible and the things he asked me to do and the things he asked me not to do, well, they're the things I don't want to do and they're the things I want to do because I think they're going to make me happy. So I say, God, you know what? I can run my life because I really don't trust you. You see, that attitude is when we reject either the existence of God or the goodness of God. Then that attitude becomes an action. If I don't feel like God exists, or I don't think that he has my good in mind, and I'm going to take control of my life, I'm going to actually rebel against God. And those actions will end up, we will do the things that he says don't, and we don't do the things that he says do. And all of us have been there. I am not preaching to you, I'm preaching with you today, my friends. We have all been there. Scripture says, for we have all sinned. We have all rejected. We have all rebelled against God. But here's the good news. God has an answer. God has an answer. See, sin is rejecting the person of God and then rebelling against God's will for our life. And that rejection and that rebellion ends up breaking our relationship with God. See, that's where we're really at. The attitude and the actions, what they really do is they break the relationship we have with God so that we are no longer living with God. We're living independent or apart from God. And we do this in human relationships. So many human relationships are so much like our relationships with God. There are human relationships that we reject and human relationships that we rebel about. So let's kind of take a look and see what that looks like in real life. Imagine that you've decided that you're going to rebel against the orders of your boss and you're going to reject everything he's told you to do. What's going to be your result of that? You're going to get fired. You're going to be unemployed. Because your boss is not going to let you reject him and rebel against him, is he? He's going to say, you need to go work someplace else. You break that relationship. Think about how you do that with a teacher. If you're a student and you look at your teacher and say, I'm not going to do anything you say because you have no right to tell me what to do. What's going to happen there? You're going to get suspended or you're going to get failed or you're not going to graduate. It's going to break that relationship. Think about if you're an athlete and you decide that it's, you know, it's just a good idea to reject and rebel against the coach. Coach, I don't think you have authority to tell me what you do. And I know you tell me to run, but I don't want to run. What's going to happen? You're going to have some extra time on your hands because you don't need to show up at practice anymore. Imagine your spouse, you reject and rebel against his or her authority over your life. You're going to end up divorced. You see, anytime we have a relationship with people, both on earth and in heaven, our rebellion and our rejection destroys that relationship. So if something is broken, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to fix it. We want there to be restoration. We want there to be reconciliation. And the same is true with our relationship with God. When we reject God's authority over our lives, and we reject his authority over how we live our lives, we break our relationship with God. And if we value that relationship, we will want to restore and reconcile our relationship with God, both now and in the life after this. But here's the good news about our broken relationship with God. Unlike our human relationships, our relationship with God is, he does all the work. He does all the reconciliation. He does all the restoration. And then he presents it to us, and all we have to do, get this, is receive it. We call this whole process of forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation by one big umbrella word, and it's just called grace. You know, we experience grace not just from God in heavenly and spiritual things. We experience grace in real life. Let me tell you about a time in my life when I was the recipient of a great grace by a friend of mine. In 1977, our oldest daughter finally got her driver's license. We lived out in the middle of nowhere, and so you had to drive to get everything. And so our two drivers went to three, and our two cars required what? A third car. And so we started the process of looking for a car for our third driver. Well, I happened to be at a yard sale one day, and it said, car in back. And so I went to the back, and there she sat. I called her Trigger. She was a 25-year-old Mustang that had been sitting in, that's Trigger, by the way. She had been sitting for 12 years on a detached garage that leaked like a sieve on a dirt floor. Hadn't moved for 12 years. The kid who owned it went off to the military, spent 4 years, and then he re-upped, and he had made it to 8 years, and then he decided to get out of the Army, and he went to college. And his mom and dad were tired of that car being in their garage, and they put it in the yard sale, said, car in the back. And it was a great deal. I paid $500 for a 25-year-old car that did not run and did not roll. Sounded like a deal originally. But before I finally took the money over, I went to my next door neighbor. His name was Don Llewellyn. And I said, Don, I got this line on a great car. The trouble is it doesn't run, doesn't roll. I said, would you give me some help? My friend Don was a great mechanic. He was a Ford guru, by the way. So this was a Ford. He was a Ford guy. And he said, yeah, I'll give you help. He says, but here's what I'm going to do, David. He says, I'll tell you how to do it, but you have to do it. So I'm not going to do it for you. You have to do it. I'll tell you how to do it. I'll sit there and I'll show you what to do. And sure enough, over several months, Don and I, after work, would come into my garage and he would show me how to take things off my car. And I had a pile of parts in the middle of the garage that you couldn't believe. My wife kept coming home. She goes, honey, when do they start going back on? And I said, we're not even close yet, honey. Eventually, he helped me rebuild. It had four-wheel drum brakes. So guys, you know what that's like. They were rusted shut. It took me 5 gallons of WD oil just to get it to be hauled out of there. Well, we got the brakes done. We did the wheel cylinders, and we did the brakes. We sent out the drums to get honed, and they were all done. And then we tooled the radiator out, sent it off to a shop to get clean. We pulled the carburetor out, because you just don't run a 12-year-old carburetor. We pulled the gas tank down and cleaned it all out, checked the lines, made sure that they were clean. We did everything we could possibly do to make that thing run and roll. And I learned more about a Ford Mustang than anybody should ever know. By the way, I don't know, we won't have that picture up there. Did you see that awesome color? Yeah, that was the time in life when Harvest Gold and Avocado Green were kind of the colors of appliances. They decided to paint cars that color. And I remember being out with my family one day. My girls were with me, and somebody said, David, what color is that? I said, you know, I don't know. And my oldest daughter said, we call it baby diarrhea brown. What do you expect for $500 if it doesn't run, doesn't roll? You see, but what I had experienced was Don doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. He would be over my shoulder, and he'd say, take this wrench, take that off. Take this hammer, beat on that. See, he was doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. And so just as we need to define sin, we have to define what grace is. And grace is this: God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Grace is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Grace is made possible by what Jesus did on the cross to forgive my sins. And then grace happens when we trust him as our Savior. I kind of like the word forgiver there, the forgiver of my sins. And we embrace Jesus, we trust Jesus as the Lord or the leader of our lives. And when we trust Jesus did it for us, grace is then given to us. You see, on the cross, Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He forgave all our sins to restore our relationship with God. And my friends, that is what's so amazing about grace. The passage of scripture we're going to look at today, which is just one of them, is Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Where the Apostle Paul describes grace this way. He says, for it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. He's referring back to grace. And then he doubles up on that statement. He says, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Well, let me pull apart those key ideas from that verse today under this umbrella of God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. First thing Paul says, it is by grace. In other words, God is doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. It is the gift of God. Jesus comes to earth and he goes to a cross and he dies for our sins, that you have been saved. In other words, our relationship with God has been restored and reconciled. And it is not by works, it's not by the good things that we do that any of this takes place. And if you're like me, when you finally grasp what's so amazing about grace, you're probably thinking in your head, this sounds too good to be true. This is just too simple. There's got to be more. That's it. All I have to do is trust Jesus, to believe that Jesus is enough for our sins. Yes, that's what grace is all about. And that's why you picked up one of these tokens, hopefully, on your way in today. So I'm going to ask you to pull that token out, because this token represents both the right and the wrong way to understand grace. Because today, I don't want anyone to leave this room or online today without coming to appreciate the amazing grace of God that gives us freedom and peace and assurance that comes only from understanding true grace. I want you to turn to the side that says G and the plus sign up. If you'll look at that right now, this represents how I grew up, and I'm going to tell you right now, it's wrong, okay? And I think that there are many people in this room today who are probably this kind of grace person. G stands for grace. Plus sign means grace plus. So I want you to hold that up. Just kind of put it on your lap, hold it in your hand. Just kind of look at it for a while. As I said earlier, that grace plus was my misunderstanding of grace for oh so many years. At various stages in my walk with God, I felt like grace either forgave none of my sin, some of my sin, or most of my sin. And I find this to be true of so many Christians. In the beginning, I didn't think that grace had anything to do with any of my sin. I thought that getting to heaven, having a relationship with God, was sort of like a scale. Okay, we kind of start out life that everything's kind of equal, but then I start to do some sin. Well, that means I need to do some good things to balance the scale out. Anybody in that boat with me? But the trouble is I keep doing bad things, so I need to keep doing good things. Now, I really wasn't sure what Jesus' death had to do with that, but I knew that he had died, and I knew he died on the cross, but I didn't understand the idea that there's something about forgiveness here. There's something about grace in this. And then I went from going from, well, I have to do it all myself by good actions. Then I went to say, well, maybe Jesus forgave some of my sin. You know, I kind of got to the idea that I said, well, maybe Jesus forgave all my past sins. Okay? But then I came to trust in Jesus Christ. I was baptized in him. I was born again. I entered into a new relationship with God. But from that point on, it was my responsibility to live right. And if I lived right and not wrong, then at the end of time, God would go, come on in. You get to go to heaven. See that? But it was only my past that was gone. And then I kind of expanded. I remember I told you I evolved and expanded. I came to the position where I thought, well, maybe Jesus forgives most of my sin. You know, along the way, I'm giving Jesus more credit and I'm releasing more credit. And by that, I kind of said this. Jesus forgives my big sins, because we all have big sins, right? The big ones are the ones you're not really sure Jesus can forgive. The big ones are you think it's so bad, there's no grace for it. But let's face it, none of us are human traffickers, right? We can all write the song Amazing Grace. And he took care of my big sins, but the little sins, and I had to deal with those. You know, so I gave him the big junk, but I kept the little ones, and I still played like a small scale version over here. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith and not by works. There's no scale. There's nothing to put on this side. Oh, there's a lot on this side, but whatever I do, it doesn't balance the bad that I've done. So, in this grace plus understanding, there's always the idea that my work somehow assists Jesus to bring this idea of full and complete forgiveness of sins, whether they be my past, my present, my future, or my big or my little. And I know there are people just like me in this room right now who say, you know, I am a grace plus person. But here's what I know about grace plus people, because I've been one. I know there's no peace there. I know there's no joy there. In a grace plus religion, I never knew if I had done enough, gone enough, or given enough. I knew the uncertainty of not knowing. And again, if I'd done enough, if I've gone enough, if I've given enough, I was really not sure I had done enough. That's why I love this series. Jesus is enough. So let me ask you to take a test for us today. There's no grade going to be. You're not going to share this with anybody. But this will kind of help you if you're a grace plus or the other version of grace. Ask yourself this question: am I absolutely sure and certain that all of my past, present, and future sins are forgiven? If you go, I'm not sure, you're a grace plus person. Ask yourself this question: am I absolutely certain and sure all my little sins and my big sins are totally forgiven? If you're not certain, you're a grace plus person. Let me ask you this last question. Am I absolutely certain and sure I'm living with God, that we have a restored relationship, and I'm living with Him now, and I am sure I will live with Him for eternity? And if you're going, David, I'm not really sure. I get it. I was you. I've been there. That was my theology. But I don't want you to stay there. Because I was never sure, and I was never certain. I never had real joy. I never had real peace, because grace plus Christians always think it's Jesus plus me. Or it's faith plus works. Now I want you to look at the other side of this. They're actually poker chips, but we can't say that in church. So forget I said that to you. They're tokens, okay? They also make great ball markers if you golf. Tell you, this is a great thing to put down on the green, and people are going to say, what in the world is that? And you'll have a story to tell them. The other side says grace period. You know what grace period means? Exactly that. Grace period. Grace period means we completely trust Jesus' death on the cross is enough to forgive our rejection and our rebellion against God. Grace period is we fully trust Jesus' death on the cross to restore and reconcile our relationship with God, both now and forevermore. That's all it is. It's just trusting what Jesus has done. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I know. It sounds too easy. It sounds so simple. It sounds too good to be true. And that is what's so amazing about grace. Grace is completely free to us. The words of that song start out this way. Maybe you can help fill in a few words for me as I state the words of this song. You know the words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. We are all wretch. Everybody in the room is wretch. John Newton was wretch. David Smith is wretch. You are wretch. We may not have sold people into slavery, but we have not been good people. We have all rebelled and we have all rejected God in some way, shape, or form. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, which meant I was far from God, that He was there and I was here, and there was a barrier between us. But now I'm found. I did not see the goodness of God. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I hope you see today this amazing grace of God. Grace period is the most wonderful gift that God extends to you and to me, and to receive it, all we have to do is trust Jesus is enough for our sins, that He is our forgiver and He is our leader. That's all we need to do. So let me ask you to pull out your token again, and this time we're going to kind of look at it from where we were when we came into the room and hopefully where we are right now. Look at that token, and when you came into this room today, were you more a grace plus or a grace period person? It's okay. Nobody's going to look. Just put it in your hand. Do like this, you know, if your mom's watching. You know? It's okay. Only Jesus sees. Yeah? Yeah? So most of my life, I was a G-plus person. When you came in today, were you one of those people? What Jesus did plus what you do, if that's you, G plus is up. It's okay. We're all there. Or is it a G period when you came in today? Which means that you've always known it's just grace period. You've completely trusted Jesus for every sin in your life. Maybe not before, but recently you've come to know that, and that's congratulations. You are so far ahead of so many of us in our understanding of what grace really means. Now, that was before we walked in the room today. Now I want to ask you, which side of this token do you trust now? Still going to trust Grace Plus? I get it. It took me a long time to get there. I get it. But was there something we said today that you decided, no more Grace Plus? For me, it's grace period. Jesus is enough for my sins. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is that everybody right now has grace period up in their hand. But if you don't, after the service today, I'll be over at the cross. I'd love to answer your questions, let you tell me about your concerns. Be honest about where you're at. That's fine. I want you to find freedom, and I want you to find peace, and I want you to find assurance. But if you're not there yet, that's okay. Remember, it was a journey for me. I had to evolve into what I believe today. So let me ask you, if you're in the room today, and this is the first time you've ever been able to say, I'm completely committing to grace period, here's what I'd like you to do. I don't care if you've been going to church your whole life. If today is the first time ever you just went, you know, I don't matter. What I've done doesn't work. I'm just going to completely throw myself into Jesus' care. If this is your first time, if this is the first time you've ever been to grace, when we're done with this service today, I want you to come over to the cross. I want to talk to you. I want to pray with you. I want to hear your story. I had some great stories this morning of people who came up and said, you know, I was a Grace Plus person my whole life. I never knew this. I feel so free now. I hope that there's 100 of us that go there today. Again, it doesn't matter how long you've gone to church, when you were baptized, if you finally come to say, I'm just a grace period person, we'd love you to come up, share that information with us. In fact, we have a book for you that we'd like to give to you, and it'll be our gift to you. And if you're online, let me say this to our online viewers. If you will go ahead and write us at info@venturechristian.church, we'll mail you one of these tokens, okay? That we think that this is so significant, we want you to have one of these tokens. And let us know if this is your first time to ever commit yourself to grace period, that you are fully trusting what Jesus has done for all of your sins, past, present, future, big and the little ones. We'll send you one of those books as well. You know, if nobody's good, what is good enough is the title of that book. We'd love to share that resource with you because we think it's just going to help you even increase and expand your appreciation and knowledge of grace in your life. So we want you to be able to do that. So here's something else I'd like you to do. This is our action step for today. Not only put this on the golf green, you know, ask your buddies to, you know, pick up your, you know, your marker. And then they'll say, so what does this stand for? And then you get to tell them about Grace Plus or Grace Period. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to put this token in your hand. And if you're a Grace Period person, put it in your hand. Take out your phone. Take a picture of it. And post it on social media. And just with the words of the hashtag, Jesus is enough. I bet you there's going to be some of your friends who text you back, message you back, and are going to say, so what was that about? And it'll start a conversation. Because I bet you most of them are grace plus, and you get to explain to them what grace period is all about. So if you'll do that, First Service has already started to do that. It's kind of cool to watch that happening. So if you'll do that as an action step, I think it's a great opportunity to have a good spiritual conversation with people. So if you're in the room, if you're online, when you get yours, go ahead and take a picture of it and post it with Jesus is enough. Now, we've talked too much about grace today. Can we talk too much about grace? Probably not. How would you like to experience grace? How would you like to experience grace? Because that's where we're at right now in our service. Right now, we're going to do something that the church has done for 2,000 years, and that is take communion. Because communion was set up for us to appreciate what Jesus did on the cross to provide grace for you and for me. It's a way to actually hold, if you would, grace in our hands. So if you're online, this would be a great time for you to go to Cracker, maybe a Cheerio. You might want to get some juice or some pop or something else just to represent communion. For those of you in the room, it's on your chair this morning. I'm going to ask you to open that up and hold it for us because we're all going to take communion together because we want to experience this expression of grace as a community today. The night before Jesus died, he hosted his disciples for one Last Supper, which became known as, guess what? The Last Supper. One of those disciples was a guy by the name of Matthew. He would go on to write an account of the things that took place at that dinner. In fact, he would go on to write a biography of Jesus. Well, the interesting part of Matthew's life is Matthew wasn't always a disciple of Jesus. He kind of came to the party a little later than the rest. And when Jesus met him, Matthew was a tax collector. He's a Jewish guy who was a tax collector. And we have to put this into historical context. Jewish people hated tax collectors. I know, you don't like paying taxes. I don't like paying taxes. But it was to a whole different level in their day. You see, Matthew was a Jewish guy who was working for the Roman Empire, for the Gentiles. And the money that Jews were making was going to support the beliefs and the decadence of the Roman Empire, and even their own slavery as a people. And so most Jews looked at tax collectors, especially Matthew, because he was a chief tax collector. He was the boss of bosses. They looked at him like they were traitors. Why are you working for the enemy? Why are you funding our slavery? And tax collectors in these days didn't have a set fee. You didn't fill out your form and it had a certain percentage. The tax collector could take as much as he could get out of you. If he was coming to your house and you thought it was 100 denarii, he could say, no, it's 200. And if he could come up with 200, it was now 300. And he would literally put people into poverty. And so tax collectors were thieves and traitors. But one day, Jesus was going through Matthew's town. And he looked at Matthew and he said, Matthew, would you like to come follow me? And I'm sure Matthew was like all of us. Me, Lord, do you know what I've done? Do you know what people think of me? Do you know what I've done? I've put kids into slavery. I've put husbands and wives in prison. I have taken their properties from them to pay Caesar. It's okay, Matthew. I got this. See, because Jesus knew his death was enough for Matthew's sin. The same way Jesus' death was enough for John Newton and his sins of human trafficking. The same way Jesus' death is enough for my sins, and they are many. They are dark. And the same way Jesus' death is enough for your sins. Well, here's what Matthew wrote about that night. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And they did not know what he was talking about. But tomorrow they would, as they watched him nailed to a cross. This is my body broken for you. He didn't stop there. He took the cup and he gave thanks for it and he offered it to them like he offers grace to you and to me. And he said to them, drink from it, all of you. Peter, you drink from it. Judas, well, he's left. He can't drink from it. Matthew, you drink from it. Thomas, you drink from it. No one's excluded from this table. And then he would say these words that confuse them again. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. For the many. Not the many in the room. Not just them, but for the many in this room. It's for us too. Our rebellion and our rejection are about to go away. Restoration and reconciliation is what Jesus is speaking here. And every Sunday, during communion, God wanted us to remember that we are not grace plus people. It is not what Jesus did and what I do. We are grace people, grace period people. It is all Jesus. It is his body and it is his blood that invites us to receive this amazing grace. And so my brothers and my sisters, I ask you to open up your communion, to take that which represents Jesus' body, and open up the cups so you can look at the shed blood of Christ. Prepare to taste and see that the Lord is good. Brothers and sisters, this is the body of Christ broken for you. Let's eat together. And this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us drink together. Oh Lord, thank you for Jesus, that he is absolutely enough for our sins. Past, present, future, big, small, he has got them all. Thank you that all we have to do is trust him as our forgiver and our leader, and he will work the reconciliation between us. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.